have in my hand a priceless book. Indeed, it's the most precious book in the whole world.
Indeed, it's a book of books. You'll find that there are 66 books, and two of those books are written by Dr. Luke. And one of those books, his first book, the Gospel of Luke, tells my story, the shepherd's tale. You see, I was a young lad 33 years ago, and I was working with my father and my brothers as I was learning how to be a shepherd, what was involved in being a shepherd as a young lad. And I can remember it was a cold night when it happened, a night I'll never forget because it was a night that changed my life forever. Indeed, a night that altered the course of history. For what happened on that night is known as the hinge of history. Everything in terms of dates that happened before that day refers to that day. And every date from beyond that day, where we live now, points back to that day, that night, that is the hinge of history. That night didn't seem all that auspicious to me as a young lad, however. It just seemed like a typical winter night, out in the field keeping watch over the family flock. It was cold, and we were going through the usual duties, one of which was to count all the sheep to be sure that they were there in the fold for the night. And if there was one missing, that we would make a search and find that missing sheep. And as I reflect on that night, I recall that there was a missing lamb. As we counted through, we counted all the sheep and all the lambs, and one lamb went missing that night. And so my father, Eli, called me to his side and gave me very specific directions as to where I was going to search in the darkness for this missing lamb. He warned me to be prepared for predators, and so I took my staff and prepared that way, but I also took a slingshot with me and five smooth stones to be prepared if I was attacked by a lion or a bear that were often the reason why a lamb went missing. Some predator had captured it and some predator was making a meal of it. And so as I left the campfire, the warmth of the glow of the campfire, and moved out into the darkness of the night, it wasn't long before I reached a point where I could no longer hear the voices of my fellow shepherds as they talked around the campfire. And then I could hear the piteous bleating of that lamb that went missing. And that made my work all the much easier. I knew exactly where to go. And as I was moving there, another thing helped me. The moon just began to rise in the east, and the light of that moon made my path that much easier. It wasn't before long that I found that missing lamb. It was stuck in a bramble bush. I have no idea how the lamb got itself into that predicament, but it was quite obvious. Once the lamb was in the bramble bush, it couldn't figure how to get out. Everywhere it turned was painful. You see, sheep, if you're not aware of it, sheep have a limited mental capacity, you might say, that they're not very bright. And it seems that sheep get themselves into all kinds of predicaments and situations that when they get there, they don't know how to get out of them. I recall years ago that one of our sheep, as sheep are prone to do, they're focused on food, and they'll eat the grass tuft in front of them, and they'll look for the next tuft of grass. They'll eat that tuft, and it doesn't matter where they're going. They're just eating one tuft of grass after another, and they'll find themselves stuck in a place that's hard to get out of. For example, that one sheep went down a very steep slope that probably, had it been paying attention to its surroundings, would not have done that. Down a steep slope and then out into a very narrow ledge, just eating one tuft of grass after another. And then when it got out on this narrow ledge, it was too narrow for the sheep to actually turn around. And it was stuck there. And we heard the sheep bellowing at quite a distance, and we came to the rescue for that sheep. Because the sheep wasn't smart enough to realize all it needed to do is back its way out of that ledge that it had gotten stuck on. Sheep don't have very bright sensibilities about them. They are, as someone said, not the brightest candles in the candle shop. And so that night when I went searching for this lost lamb, when I found that, I was glad and I used my staff to spread aside the brambles, and then I took the shepherd's crook and reached down and lifted that lamb out of her predicament. And she seemed very grateful to me when I lifted her over my head and placed her around my shoulders, and I began the walk back to the camp. And I was glad that I found her quickly, because I was beginning to feel the chill of that winter night. And I would be warmed by the fire and the companionship of my fellow shepherds. And so as I walked back, my step was quick and eager. And as I got within hearing distance of the camp, I shouted to my father, "Father, I have found the missing lamb." And I heard him shout back, "Well done, my boy, well done." I was pleased because I had succeeded in this task as a shepherd. He had entrusted this to me, and I was able to accomplish it by myself, just as a young lad. And as I walked back towards the encampment, suddenly it happened. It's really hard to describe what it was like. There was a sudden burst of light in the eastern sky, as if that moon that had just risen exploded with light. But it was a light that was unlike anything else I had seen before or known since. A luminescence so glorious and so unearthly, unlike anything I'd ever seen or experienced before. A light so wonderful, a light so extraordinary, that by itself the light caused me to stop in mid-step. And then my jaw felt like it hit the ground, because what I saw next I was completely unprepared for. Years later, I told the evangelist Dr. Luke this account. When he inquired of me as he was preparing to write his gospel, I told him, "Indeed, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before us, and the glory of the Lord shone round about us, and we were greatly afraid." Greatly afraid, because when that angel appeared, the fear I experienced was unlike any fear I had known before. Not the fear of a predator like a lion or a bear that might come after me, but a fear due to my sin and my overwhelming sense of my uncleanness and my guilt. It's like the guilt of my conscience was like a bear that jumped on me and pinned me to the ground. The feeling of fear was due to my sin. I experienced dread of my sin in the light of the holiness of God that was revealed by the appearance of this angel in the night sky. I knew myself to be a dirty sinner, unclean, unworthy. As soon as I saw that angel, all of that came upon me. As shepherds, we were also afraid because we had read the Holy Scriptures. We knew what the Scriptures talked about when angels appeared. Think of the angel that appeared in the account given to us in the book of Exodus at the Passover. The angel that appeared there that went through every home in the land of Egypt. And if the Passover lamb had not been slain by that family and its blood not taken and applied to the doorpost and to the lintel of their home, that angel of the Lord came and entered into that house that did not have the blood over the door. It had entered into the house and it took the life of every firstborn child in the land of Egypt. Death was brought by that angel of the Lord when it came to Egypt. And I thought of the other angelic experience that the Scripture describes that King David saw when he saw an angel in the scroll of 2 Samuel 24. The angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. And the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough, now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely, Lord, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." That's what King David saw. And that terrible angel, when that fearful angel came, the Scripture tells us that 70,000 men died in the plague that angel brought. That angel brought destruction and that angel brought death. The people who died in that plague. And so you see, if you truly encounter an angel of the Lord, it is a fearful thing to encounter a true angel of God. Because as we as shepherds were thinking, why has this angel appeared to us? Has this angel appeared to take our lives, to bring death and destruction to us? Because encountering a true angel of the Lord is not just a fearful thing, it's potentially a deadly experience. Then the angel said to us, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with this single angel, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What incredible good news we heard there in the field that night. The incredible news that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, that this long-promised Savior had come just as the prophets had said. The prophet Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. The prophets of old, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, had prophesied that the Messiah would come, the Savior would come. And we were given this incredible news. As the angels returned to heaven, I hurried to rejoin the group at the encampment of the other shepherds. And as I rushed forward to join them, so it was when the angel had gone away from us into heaven that we said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And we came into Bethlehem with haste, and we searched through the whole town, and finally we found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And I cannot adequately describe to you that experience. We knew from what the angels had told us that this babe in the manger was the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessed promise fulfilled all from the prophecies from the Garden of Eden all the way to the very last prophet, the prophet Malachi, fulfilled every one of those, wrapped up there in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, to the casual observer of this scene, they would have only looked and saw two poor folks who were down on their luck, whose situation was so bad that they couldn't even get a room in town. They had to be out there in the manger with the animals for the birth of their firstborn child. So to the casual observer, it would have looked like nothing remarkable, rather a sad scene than a joyous scene, two poor folks and their newborn baby. And the babe himself, well, was beautiful like any baby, and yet not extraordinary. There was nothing from outward appearances that it would have caused you to say that that baby was something special. But we as shepherds knew because of what the angel had told us, that that babe indeed was special. And that the birth of this babe brought a cataclysmic change to the world. Because this babe, born, was born to be our Savior. Now, we didn't stay long in the manger. We could quickly tell that mother was exhausted as well as the father, Joseph, exhausted. And nobody wants to wake a sleeping baby. And so we didn't stay long. So when we had seen him, we left and made widely known the saying that was told us concerning this child. We told everyone that would stand and listen to us what the angel had told us about this babe born in Bethlehem. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by us shepherds. And when we returned to our flocks, we returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that we heard and had seen as it was told to us. And I never forgot that night, not the rest of my life. It was nearly three decades later that my next encounter with that babe born in Bethlehem took place. You see, I'd heard nothing at all in the intervening 30 years about this babe, and I often wondered what happened to him. I had heard rumors, and they were rumors alone, that Herod had killed him a couple of years after his birth. But as I heard those rumors, I knew they couldn't be true, because I knew what the angel had said. And that what the angel told us would indeed come to pass just as he said. Of that I was certain. And so I knew that although Herod certainly attempted to kill him, he could not have succeeded. About 30 years later, a prophet appeared in the wilderness preaching the gospel and preaching repentance, that men everywhere should repent and be baptized. And I heard a great deal about his preaching, that he was down at the Jordan River. And the more I heard about him, the more I longed to go down and see him. But it was difficult for me as a shepherd. I had to find a substitute for my shepherding responsibilities, and that was not easy to do. Someone who would tend the flock for me while I traveled to the Jordan River and back. And so when I finally found someone and they agreed to take my flock for a little time, I immediately left on foot. I walked all day and all the way through the night, and I only stopped for a few hours in the village to rest and sleep just so that I wouldn't fall asleep on my feet while I was walking. And when I reached the Jordan River, there was a great, great crowd gathered around John the Baptist, listening to him preach. I listened to him myself with rapt attention. And suddenly, in the middle of his sermon, he stopped, not at a normal stopping place, but he stopped in mid-sentence. And he was looking intently at something behind us on the road coming down to the Jordan River. Something had caught his attention, and we all turned in the crowd to see what it was that caught the attention of this prophet. What we saw was a long figure on the road descending to the Jordan River. And at that moment, John exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And it caused us all to pause for a moment and try to figure out what did John mean by this statement. Jesus came down to the river's edge and he asked John to baptize him. And they went down into the water and John baptized him. And as John brought him back up out of the water, a dove-like figure came down upon the Lord Jesus. And at that moment we heard from heaven a voice, a loud voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We stood amazed at this scene, that I was privileged to be a witness of this astonishing event, as well as the event 30 years ago in Bethlehem. Later that same day, as I listened to John's preaching, I was convicted of my own sins, repented of my sins in prayer, and I went down to the river's edge and asked John to baptize me. I was baptized that day in the Jordan River, just after Jesus was baptized. Now, I could only stay for 2 days because the hired hand that I had agreed to take my flock had been very adamant and very specific about the day of my return, and I knew if I did not return, I could not guarantee what would happen to my flock. And so I hurried back on foot, and as I walked, I thought about the words that John the Baptist had said regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, as a shepherd, those words struck me. I understood what it was about lambs because, you see, my family specialized in raising lambs specifically for the Passover sacrifice. You see, every year, thousands upon thousands of families would descend upon Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, at Passover, they would sacrifice a lamb for their family and offer part of that lamb on the altar in Jerusalem, and then they would consume the rest of that lamb for themselves as a family. Every family did this, and this was the primary business of my family. We raised lambs to be sacrificed at the Passover. Every year, most families either would raise their own lamb, or if they traveled from some distance to make the travel easier, they would come to Jerusalem and they would purchase a lamb in Jerusalem for the specific purpose of the Passover sacrifice. And the blood of that lamb was offered for the sins of that family to atone for their sins. And that one lamb was for that one family. But John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not the lamb of one specific family, but the Lamb of God, the lamb that God was going to offer. Very different from one family offering one lamb. Instead, this lamb, instead of for the sins of this one family, this lamb was going to be for the sins of the whole world. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, during the next 3 years, I wondered about what John meant and how that was going to come to pass. And I heard great and wonderful, amazing stories about Jesus' ministry and about his preaching, how he healed the blind, how he raised the cripple from their cots, and how those who were severely sick when they came to Jesus were completely made well. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a couple of fish multiplied. He walked on water. He cast out demons. He even raised the dead, something no one has ever done before. And I longed to go and hear Jesus preach, to see his ministry, but the opportunity never presented itself during those years. And so 3 years after my baptism by John in the Jordan River, I was given the assignment by my family to go up to Jerusalem in preparation for Passover and to take the contingent of my family's lambs for sacrifice to Jerusalem. That was my job that year. in preparation for the great Passover festival that was there. Thousands upon thousands of lambs each year are sacrificed there in Jerusalem. Most worshipers coming from a distance, like I said, have to buy the lamb when they arrive there in the city of Jerusalem. And that's where my family business comes in, because that's what we primarily do. We raise lambs to be sacrificed in the city, in the temple of Jerusalem. And the specifications for that lamb are very rigorous. The lamb must be at least 8 days old, but not more than 360 days old. If it's older than 360 days, it's disqualified. It's no longer considered a lamb able to be sacrificed. And so we have to keep the birth date of each lamb and keep a record to be sure when the 360 days are up that, oh, this lamb no longer is qualified. When I arrived in the city, of course, we have to go through a rigorous process by which the priests or some representatives of the priests come and examine each one of our lambs to see if they meet the qualification of without blemish. The lamb can have no blemish at all, no physical deformity, no discoloration in its coat. Its coat must be pure white. So the lamb must be 8 days old, but not more than 360 days old. It must be without blemish in order to be ready to be sacrificed. And each lamb that is sacrificed, a portion of it is offered, the blood is spilled on the altar, and a portion of the lamb is burnt on the altar as a sacrifice. And then the worshiper takes the lamb that's been slain and returns to their family. And the family can consist of more than the immediate family, maybe cousins, maybe aunts and uncles, but a group of at least 10 in one family, but not more than 20. If you have a very large family of 30, then you have to have two lambs. So it must be at least 10, but not more than 20, that consume this lamb as part of the Passover festival. Now, our family business, we were connected with a livestock company in the city of Jerusalem. We would bring our lambs to that their store in Jerusalem, and their store would sell our lambs from that location. But that's not the practice of most lamb sellers in Jerusalem. Most of them go into the temple, where there's a process by which there's a cut that goes on to the prophet, the priest, and so on. And on Monday of that week, just preceding Passover, I wasn't there. I wasn't in the temple because I was at our livestock business. But I understood that Jesus went into the temple and he made a whip. And with that whip, he drove out those who bought and sold. He drove out all the money changers. And I was grateful that our family was not part of that corrupt and evil practice that took place in the temple of the buyers and the sellers. I recall that before Jesus drove and cleansed the temple, just the day before, Jesus was hailed as the Messiah as he came into Jerusalem, what's today called Palm Sunday. And that on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, Jesus taught in the temple precincts and proclaimed the truth of God to the people gathered there in the temple. But then on Wednesday night of that week, a terrible series of events took place. Those enemies of Jesus, scribes and Pharisees and chief priests, conspired together. And they had Jesus arrested on Wednesday night. And they held a mock trial in the middle of the night, violating all principles of law and justice according to their own law, according to Jewish law. They violated everything in their law. After their mock trial, then they took Jesus on Thursday morning before the Roman magistrate, Pilate. And another mock trial was held there before Pilate. Indeed, Pilate at one point in the trial declared that this man is innocent. This man is nothing has done, been done wrong by him, that he should be worthy of death. And yet, the crowd cried for his blood. The crowd insisted on his crucifixion. And finally, Pilate gave in to the crowd, gave the crowd what they wanted, and ordered Jesus to be crucified. And so he was. I took some time away from the business and went out there to the cross. And as I contemplated that awful scene of the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross in his death, it began to come to me what this was all about. The event 33 years ago of the birth in Bethlehem, the baptism where John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And now these astonishing and shocking events which were leading to the death of Jesus Christ by crucifixion on Thursday, exactly at the moment in the temple when the lambs for Passover were being sacrificed. Their blood was being spilled on the altar. Some of their innards were being burnt on the altar. As those lambs were being sacrificed Thursday morning, Jesus was hanging on the cross as he died. The words of John the Baptist began to make sense to me for the first time. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that Jesus Christ was that Lamb, slain for me, slain for you, to pay our sins. You see, in this system of sacrifices, there were never enough sacrifices. Every year you came back to Jerusalem, every year you offered a new sacrifice, but Jesus Christ died once for all of our sins. Passover in Jerusalem, as the Passover lambs were being prepared and sacrificed at that same time, Jesus was crucified. And I understood that his birth 33 years ago, what it was all about was Jesus was born to go to the cross. He was born to die. He was the sinless and perfect substitutionary atonement for my sins as well as for yours. And as I understood that day what it meant that he was the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world, I came to trust him personally as my Savior. I came to place my faith in him that his payment for my sins was what I needed. Indeed, from that moment, I became a disciple of Jesus Christ. I came to trust him as my Lord and as my Savior. And having received from him this precious gift of eternal life, I began to do what I had started 33 years ago. 33 years ago, we had told everyone we met about the birth of this baby and what the angel had told us, that this was the Messiah, that this was the Savior, that this was the Christ. And so now I could complete that story, not just telling the birth of Christ, but also telling about his baptism, what John the Baptist said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then I could tell them of the cross, that Jesus died on the cross to fulfill exactly what John said, to fulfill his purpose for being born. And as I came to faith in Jesus Christ, my life was dramatically changed. I actually left the business of shepherding and became a wandering itinerant, telling other people the story that I have come here this morning to tell you. That Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, miraculously fulfilling prophecy. That he lived a perfect and sinless life. That he died on the cross to pay for our sins, mine and yours. Indeed, I began telling a wider and wider circle of people about that wonderful, wonderful night, the hinge of history 33 years ago. And you see, other than Mary, now that Jesus had died, other than Mary, I was the only shepherd left alive. I was the youngest of my family. I was the only shepherd left alive that was there as a witness of those events. And so it was no surprise as my tale of the shepherd began to circulate among people who knew the story that one day there was a knock at my door. And Dr. Luke came in and interviewed me and asked me all the specific details about that wonderful night. That wonderful night of the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hinge of history. And so it is I've come to you to tell you not only that amazing story, but to tell you that Jesus Christ has become my Lamb, slain for my sins, to take my sins away. And I pray that if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would not let the sun set on this day today without doing so. Without receiving him to be your Lamb, the one to pay for your sins. Because Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sins of the world. Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Father, we pray for any who are with us this morning who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we would encourage them to pray the following prayer. God in heaven, I am a sinner. I have broken your holy law. And I recognize that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from you in hell. I also understand that Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, died on the cross to pay the full penalty for my sin. This day I receive Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord, placing my faith in Him. Receive me into your family, dear Lord. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, would you raise your hand just to indicate that that prayer has been prayed, that you desire to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior, to walk with Him as a disciple? Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the great gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.